For our first message tonight, I appreciate Brother Jeff Cook. He has come to camp meeting for several years. Appreciate this young man. Pastors the Beach Avenue Baptist Church down in Gastonia, North Carolina. He's God's man for this hour. I want you to hear him gladly while he preaches to us the word of the Lord. You come on, Brother Jeff. They'll run the light for you. You got your 30 minutes. I love you, son. Appreciate you.
Amen. It's good to be here. Good to be in the Lord's house. Good to be among his people with his spirit moving. It is good to be saved. Saved by grace. Hallelujah. Last year, Brother Steve had said something about me possibly preaching, but I figured the rapture would have took place. But we're still here. And it is a great privilege. I know there's a lot of other men he could get and do a lot better job. But I do appreciate it. Considered an honor. I love this camp meeting. I come to get fed. I haven't been able to come the last couple years as much. But I come to get fed, and I pray that through the word of God you'll be fed too. I told some of the men earlier, I watched some of the College World Series. And I'm not real big on baseball, but I was watching it. And I thought, here we are in the ninth inning. And if I get up here and start throwing too many balls, they start slapping it out of the park, we can still go to the bullpen. We got an ace, Brother Larry Winkler. And he'll come in and save the game. Amen. But it's good to be here. If you have your Bible, turn to the book of Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. And I'm going to be reading most of this scripture. Don't get nervous. I'm not going to try to take apart every verse. I just want to try to go through here and do what the Lord would have us to do. Acts chapter 12. And I'll begin reading at verse number 1. Acts 12, verse number 1. The Bible says, now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. I'll stop right there. I want to look of all, first of all tonight, the impossibility of the situation. Herod had a strategy. James, the brother of John, one of the sons of thunder, had already been killed. If you'll remember back in Matthew chapter 20, Jesus was talking to James and John, and their mother desired that they sit at the right hand and left hand of Christ. And Christ asked them the question. He's told them this, that they would be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with.
Yes, sir.
Herod was a politician. And he was trying to keep the peace just like Pilate had tried to do earlier. So in his desire to please the Jews, after he had executed James, he had Peter locked up.
Yes, sir.
And after Easter, he was going to have him executed as well. I want to give you a little bit of background that helps me understand about this man named Herod. We need to understand that what King Herod was like. His father was Aristobulus, And he had been murdered by his own father, Herod the Great. He was the ruler that had ordered the slaughter of all the children after Jesus' birth.
Yes, sir.
He was also the nephew of Herod Antipas, who had John the Baptist's head cut off. After Astrobulus had died, the Herod we read about here in chapter 12 was sent to Rome to get educated. And he grew up and he became a close friend of the imperial family. But they said in his days he was a player. And in A.D. 32, he had to leave Rome and go back to Palestine because he'd got in so much debt, his creditors were after him. In Palestine, it said he lived in humility and poverty under his uncle Herod Antipas. When he went back to Rome, he was put in prison by the emperor Tiberius because he had criticized Tiberius. He had hit rock bottom. But then Tiberius died. And Herod's childhood friend Caligula came to power. And he not only freed him from prison, they said he gave Herod a gold chain that weighed as much as the fetters that he had been bound with in prison. He heard that Herod was named the leader of some of the Palestinian provinces. And when another one of his childhood friends, Claudius, succeeded Caligula, Herod then became the ruler of Judea and Samaria. In his line of work, murdering and scheming was just natural.
Yes, sir.
But you got to remember, just like Pilate, Herod was first and foremost a politician. When he was in Rome, he did what the Romans did. He was a Jew, but by race only. He was not a religious Jew. The Mishnah said that when they were doing their annual profession of the first fruits, that he got to the Temple Mount, he put a basket on his shoulder and went as far as the gate of the temple and then quit. It was all for show. He would do anything to be popular with the Jewish people, and he saw these Jewish Christians as divisive, and they were just going to cause more trouble, so he was going to try to put them down while he could. You remember that even later on, Felix would have the Apostle Paul bound because it pleased the Jews.
Yes, sir.
Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, was crucified to please the religious leaders of that time.
Yes,
Peter had gone to jail. Yes. He had been apprehended, put him in prison, delivered him to four quartonians of soldiers to keep him. And after Easter, he was going to have him crucified or killed. A quartarian is a squad. There were four squads of four soldiers. They sat 16 soldiers. He was put into prison. He was chained with two chains, two soldiers, and two more stood guard. Why did they have so much security around Peter? Well, he had already been arrested twice. And one time he got released, and the second time an angel had set him free. And so they didn't want to chance that happening again. The Bible said in Acts chapter 5, verse 18 through 20, and they laid hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, "Go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life." Peter was in a situation that would be humanly impossible to escape. You know, many times we may not be in prison getting ready to be executed, but a lot of times we'll be in impossible situations, but we don't trust God enough to handle our impossible situations. One of my heroes, we were talking about heroes last night. I've got a lot of them. One of mine was Adrian Rogers. Adrian Rogers said this: "When there is no hope on the horizontal level, there's always hope on the vertical level." You know, when we can't look to men, most time people will try to help you out if they can, but there's just something people can't do for you. But I know there's one man you can call upon in heaven, and he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all we could ever ask or think. But we don't want to put too much on God Almighty, so we try to live through things instead of putting God to the test. Sometimes we try to help God out by not asking him to do anything too hard. But is there anything too hard for God? Absolutely not. Listen, our obstacles are only God's opportunities. Our impossibilities are God's invitations. The Bible told that in the book of Luke, chapter 1, verse 37, the angel said, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." And then in Luke 18, 27, and he said, "These things which are impossible with men are possible with God." We know that there's nothing impossible with God. Peter was in an impossible situation. And so the church made prayer. By the way, the title of my message is The Power of Prayer.
Yes,
the power of God sometime is dependent upon the saints praying. In verse number 5, amen. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Again, Dr. Rogers said, Satan can't keep God from answering our prayers, but he'll try to keep us from praying our prayers. You know, how many times we go through stuff and live through things that we would never have to live through if we had simply hit our knees and go to God in prayer. But the devil tells us we don't need God. Do you know that when we don't pray like we ought, this thing's coming loose, that we're showing pride to God? We're being prideful towards God? What you're saying is that, God, I can handle this without you. But there's nothing we can do without God's touch, without God's hand. Now notice this, the prayer was made of the church without ceasing. It was instant prayer and it was earnest prayer. The Bible said in Ephesians chapter 6 verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. That word supplication means we are making our requests known. We are seeking God. We are asking something of God. We are entreating God to do something for us. But then he said, after you pray, you need to watch thereunto. In other words, when you pray to God, you need to expect that God's going to hear and answer your prayer. Don't go and, like one old man said, they were having a drought in this village he lived in. They come together, their crops were burning up. They got to the church house to pray for rain. He come in carrying an umbrella. Somebody said, well, what are you doing? Said, well, it ain't rained in a month. He said, we're coming to pray for prayer, ain't we? He said, I believe God's going to send the rain, and that's what we need to do. We need to pray. James said, the effectual fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much. And I know this, and you ought to know it. There's prayer, and then there's prayer. Listen, this prayer was united prayer. It was made of the church. Peter's life was on the line. The Bible said in Acts chapter 12, verse 12, and when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Their prayer was urgent. One of the leaders of the church's life was on the line. They had seen James die, and now Peter was in prison. That the literal deadline was facing them. God is seldom early, but he's never late, and he's always right on time. But the problem is, God does not operate according to your time clock and my time clock. God is God, and he operates according to what God wants to do. Listen, the power of God sometimes is brought on by the praying saints, but the power of God is delivered by God in his infinite sovereignty. James was killed, but Peter was delivered. Why? Brother Moneyham preached this, I think, last week or earlier this week. When he was preaching in Hebrews chapter 11, down towards the latter part of that chapter, there were those that weren't delivered. They had as much faith as the early ones did.
Yes,
why not? And Brother Moneyham brought a good point out. James was really delivered better than all of them because he was in the presence of God already.
Amen.
But why was James killed and Peter was miraculously delivered? Listen, that's above my pay grade. God's God and God's going to do what God wants to do. And sometimes God's ways are beyond our finding out. By the way, God is sovereign in the election of his power. The way God, could God have delivered James? Absolutely. Could he have delivered? Absolutely. But God is in charge of his power. And God is sovereign in the demonstration of his power. God might deliver one man this way and another man this way, but God's going to do it in the way that brings greatest glory unto God. And God does for us what we can't do for ourselves. The Bible said in verse 6, and when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. Notice his situation. He's in the prison. He's sleeping. Two soldiers bound with two chains. Two more soldiers are standing guard. It would have been an impossible human situation for Peter to escape. But what did God do? God just sent another angel. The Bible said in verse 7 through 9, and behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly, and his chains fell from off his hands. The angel said unto him, gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. Warren Wiersbe said, this is the case of the miraculous and the ordinary coming. The angel came and woke him up, and he said, you got to put on your own sandals and put on your own coat. Then he told him this, go cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but he thought he saw a vision. Peter didn't know what was going on. He had had visions before. And to be in this prison and to be awakened out of his sleep by an angel, he didn't really know what was going on. But verse 10 says, and when they were past the first and second ward, these were two more guards, squads of guards. They came to an iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. That was your first automatic door. He come to it, it opened of its own accord, went out to the city, and they went out and they passed on through one street and forthwith the angel departed from him. The angel left after he had accomplished the mission God had sent him to do. Now that Peter was supernaturally set free, he had to go to prayer meeting on his own. The angel and God done for Peter what Peter couldn't do, but now Peter had to do some things for himself. God will help us, but God expects us to help ourselves too. Somebody said, well, yeah, God feeds the bird. He does. But he don't grind the worms up and throw them down their throat. They've got to go and hunt them. And God's going to take care of you, and God's going to take care of me. But you know what? There's nothing wrong with working. Amen. Manual labor is not an illegal alien. It's something people do. Working with your hands, doing a good job. But he said, now you need to go. We've got to do what we can't do for ourselves. We got to do what we can do for ourselves. Over in the book of James, chapter 5, verse 13 through 16, James said, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any married? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of the faith shall save the sick. The Lord shall raise him up. If he have committed any sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another. Pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much. But James said there's some things you need to do before you call for the elders. How about you praying? How about you singing? We've all got lost family members and lost friends and co-workers. And we would always, a lot of times, go to our preacher and say, can you pray for my husband or can you pray for my wife? But you know the most important to pray for your husband or wife is you. You pray for them first and other people can help. But notice this, sometimes the power of God can define us spiritually. Peter slept on the Mount of Transfiguration. You talk about, I mean, now they fall asleep at my church all the time on me, of course. Peter slept on the Mount of Transfiguration. God himself there, Moses and Elijah, Peter sleeps. That didn't make me feel too bad. Then Peter slept in the Garden of Gethsemane. And then Peter slept that night between two prisoners the night before he was going to be executed. I believe what the Bible said in Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Isaiah said, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. One of my favorite verses in the Bible. It used to be on my tag till I changed it. Isaiah 41:10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. Amen. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Now, Peter had faith in the prayers of the church. But Peter also had an ace in the hole, if I can use that language. Peter knew that he was going to live to be an old man because Jesus had already told him so. Amen. John chapter 21, verse 18 through 19, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, talking to Peter, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whether thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whether thou wouldest not. Guess what, Peter? You're going to get old. Peter knew that. Then verse 19, this spake he signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had thus spoken, he said unto him, follow me. Thing about prayer, there's no time lapse. God can answer your prayer while you are praying. While they were praying for Peter, God was already answering that prayer. And then Peter come to the house. When he got to the house where they were at, verse 13 through 17, Peter knocked on the door of the gate, and a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. Her name means rose. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. Wait a minute. They're praying for Peter to get out of jail. Peter's out of jail knocking on the door. She got so happy she forgot to open the door. She went in and said, hey, Peter is at the door. Verse 15, they had to be Baptists. They said unto her, thou art mad. You're crazy. You're crazy. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. And then they said, it's his angel. Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. They said, you're a nut. You're raving mad. But she insisted, and she continued to insist. I like, they believed in guardian angels, and they said that it's his angel. I like what Dr. Warren Wiersbe said. He said, if it was his angel, why would an angel even bother to knock on the door? Amen. All he had to do was walk right on in. And Wiersbe said, it's sad to say, but good theology and unbelief often leads us to fear and confusion. Yes, think about that. Amen. Unbelief. And good theology. You can have good theology, but you've got to believe the good theology. Back in the Old Testament, Isaiah 65, verse 24, it said, and it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. Peter gets there. He comes into the house in verse 17. And it says, but he beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go and show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. When he got out of the prison, miraculously, he had enough sense to know, Herod's going to be hunting for me, and I don't want to endanger these other Christians. So he told them what had happened. He said, you tell other people where he went, and he left. We don't know where Peter went, or Luke didn't tell us where he went. And apart from just a brief mention of Peter in Acts chapter 15, this is the last we see of Peter in the book of Acts. From here on out, the story begins to revolve around the Apostle Paul and his ministry. But the Bible said, here's the aftermath, verse 18. And as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers. What was become of Peter? I can hear him now. It wasn't like he hadn't already got out one time. His angels come one time, and now he's out again. There was no small stir. In Gastonian language, that means they had a knockdown drag out. Things got wound tight. The Bible said in verse 19, and when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And then Herod needed a vacation. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode. Herod sought for him. Again, you take a mighty man like Herod, you and all this power, all this authority, all these riches, you would think he had the upper hand. But again, God proved that he had outranked him. He had outsmarted him, and he had overpowered him by just using one angel. And listen, and these soldiers were put to death, depending on who you read at. I don't know if it's all 16 of them or just four of them, but they lost their lives. The Bible says in verse number 20, and Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, but they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. Peter was asleep. Rhoda was alarmed. The Christians were astonished. The soldiers were afraid before they were dead. And Herod was angry. But thank God, God was aware. The people of Tyre and Sidon were afraid of Herod, so they tried to smother him with flattery. They tried to get up with Blastus and make him his friend. And I can understand why they wanted to eat. Most people want to eat. Brother Jason was talking to them about how he likes to eat. Well, you know I like to eat. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 19 said, "He that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets. Therefore meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips."
Amen.
When somebody's flattering you, they want something from you. Proverbs 26, verse 28, "A lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin." I like the way one man defined flattery. He said flattery is when somebody says something to your face that they won't say behind your back. Flattery is when somebody says something to your face that they won't say behind your back. They were flattering. They tried to get something from Herod. But look, at last of all, the power of God was displayed in vengeance. The situation's changed now. Maybe some people say it's been almost 5 months. Verse 20 through 23, "And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, It is the voice of a God and not a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost." Josephus, a Jewish historian, talking about this event, he said, "On the festival day, Herod presented himself in the theater in Caesarea to make a speech. He was dressed in a beautiful robe that was woven of silver. And as he moved in the sun and the sunlight reflected off of his outfit, it blinded the people. It was made of silver. And then as he began to speak, they said, It's the voice of a God." And listen, Herod didn't correct them. Remember, God is not going to share his glory with anybody. So just like God sent an angel to get Peter out of jail, God sent an angel to give Herod the worms. God sent an angel and he smote Peter to wake him up. And then God sent an angel and he smote Herod with the worms. What a terrible way to die. Yes. To be eaten alive from the inside out by worms. Now how they know this, I don't know. But I was reading, one scholar said that these scientists say these were tapeworms. Don't that make you feel good? And they would attach themselves to the liver. And they would form cysts. And when they got so full of worms, the cysts would rupture. And the worms would spread throughout the abdomen, causing great pain. Josephus said that Herod walked around in excruciating agony for 5 painful days. Think about it. There's power in prayer. God used one of his smallest creatures, a tapeworm, to bring down King Herod, who thought he was a god. But I like verse 24, where it says, "But the word of God grew and multiplied."
Amen.
In verse 1, Herod stretched forth his hand to vex God's church. In verse 23, God stretched forth his hand to bring down Herod. Prayer is the greatest purpose for which speech can be used. Alan Redpath said this, "Let's keep our chin up and our knees down. We're on the victory side." I want to ask you this tonight. My yellow light's on. Do we really believe in 2019 that God is in control of every situation? Do we actually think that in the days in which we're living, that God can and will intervene in worldwide situations? And situations that may be known only to you. Do you believe that God cares? Yes, he cares.
Amen.
Do angels still intervene in the lives of God's children according to the Bible? They do.
Yes, sir.
Do we really believe that prayer can bring power beyond what we can understand? I had to ask myself this question. Is prayer and faith in God our first resource or our last resort?
Amen.
Is faith and prayer to God a normal part of our lives? Or is it just a spare time we take out, spare tire we take out when we need it? Before World War II, in Ithaca, Texas, there was a school fire. And in that fire, 263 children were killed. Terrible tragedy. After the war, Ithaca built them a new school. And they made sure they put one of the finest sprinkler systems in the world in that school. They said, never again will the citizens of Ithaca be caught with their lives endangered by fire. They took honor students and got them to take the citizens of the community on tours through the new school to show them the finest sprinkler system ever assembled. The town continued to grow, and 7 years later, they had to expand the school. And when the new construction began, it was discovered that the finest sprinkler system in the world had never even been connected to the water. Some of us need to get into a better connection with the source. And that only happens through prayer and growing in faith. There's the power of God, there's the power of Satan, and there's the power of prayer. Somebody said you can do more than pray after we've prayed, but we can do no more than pray until we've prayed. D.L. Moody said, he who kneels most stands best. You've heard this, and I'll say it, and I'll be leaving here in a second. God works when churches pray, and Satan still trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. I got up early one morning and rushed out into the day. I had so much to accomplish. I didn't have time to pray. Troubles just tumbled about me, and heavier came each task. Why won't God help me, I wondered. God answered, because you didn't ask. I tried to come into God's presence. I used all the keys at the lock. God gently and lovingly chided, "Why, child, you didn't knock." I wanted to see joy and beauty, but the day toiled on gray and bleak. I called on the Lord for the reason. He said, "Child, you didn't seek." I woke up early this morning, and I paused before entering the day. I had so much to accomplish that I had to take time to pray.
Amen.
Preacher Steve.